Tonight I want to talk to you about In God We Trust, or do we? Think about that for a moment. In God we trust, or do we? For a text, I didn't know what to use for a text, frankly. And so I just said, well, I'm going to use a very familiar one, John 3:16. It fits anything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for this church, the blessings you've bestowed upon us, for our pastor, for all of our deacons, our officers, and all the members of this church. They've been so wonderful, so nice, and I ask a special blessing upon each one of them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. When you look at an American coin, and you read the words, In God We Trust, let me ask you a question. Be honest now. Does doubt cross your mind? Do you challenge that statement? Be honest now. Personally, I believe there's much reason for doubt when we see this style of life being lived before us today. Over 200 years ago, so widespread and deep was that conviction with the American colonies that the founding fathers never even thought twice before acknowledging our dependence upon God in the founding documents of our country, and later by an act of Congress placing the motto, In God We Trust, in all of our coins and currencies. And believe me, there was no doubt in their minds as to who the founding father was and to whom they owed everything, and whose advice, consent, they continually sought day after day before making any federal, local, or personal decisions. But somewhere along the way, with the dawn of this scientific revolution and the age of reason, we as a people began to think that what we had accomplished, we had done ourselves, and we could continue to sustain ourselves over the years. And with each passing year, more and more intellectuals and leaders were assuring us that God did not exist, and with that evaluation of mind, of man's mind, even the concept of God was no longer essential. I'll take that even one step further. Whenever we find that our Christian life makes us feel that we are good, that we're better than someone else, you may be sure that we are being acted upon, not by God, but by Satan. You see, what I'm trying to say is the world in general has made idols of self-reliance, self-confidence, self-centeredness, and we, with a smirk look, say, look at what we have accomplished. See what we have done. Today, the scientists and the planners, flush with the first fruits of our new technology, are saying, hey, come to us with all your problems. And if you give us enough time and goodwill, there'll be nothing that we cannot solve. But somehow, there has never been enough time and goodwill for every problem they sought to solve. They seem to create 10 more that no one was able to foresee. So now today, surrounded by economic upheaval, political unrest, crime at its worst, and immorality running wild, literally, voices are being raised in protest. And the answering cry to those protests is, we are not God. No, indeed. They are not God. They never will be. But they will lead this world to hell if let alone. And I'm convinced that at this point in the history of this great nation of ours, as well as in the world, that man has come very close to the end of his resources and has nothing more to offer. He has risked everything on his ability to do things himself, and he has succeeded in doing it to bring this world to the brink of disaster. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, my God says, without me, you can do nothing. And I pray to God that last our people are beginning to wake up and see the folly of man's intentions without God. Now, let's take inventory. Let's be honest with ourselves. What has taken place as a result of man's concept of himself? It's a fact. Utter despair plagues the world such as never before. And there is literally a hatred for decent morality and a senseless violence among our young people brought on by a bitter rejection of authority, blaming those in charge for the hopeless mess that we find the world in today. And to some extent, they are right. But who put them in charge? Certainly not God. We are guilty. We allow them to take these positions of importance. We are guilty. No wonder people everywhere are looking for a way or a route of escape. But tragically, they're looking in the wrong place. Many are attempting to escape using the alcoholic route. Others, the drug route. And as never before, listen to me now, some, the religious route. Does that surprise you? Shouldn't be. Let me give you something to think about. It is estimated that over 1,000 American college students will succeed in taking their life this year, while 9,000 others will attempt suicide, and 90,000 will threaten to take their own lives. It is also estimated that 100 young people attempt suicide for every one that is officially recorded. I believe we have lost our horizons and our intellectualism is stumbling in the darkness of its own confusion. The environment of violence has become natural simply because man has changed this world into a psychedelic asylum. And from the days of Cicero and Plato to our present world leaders, there always was and always will remain one word problem. I said word, not world, word. That word is the word but, B-U-T. A world of plenty, a day of peace, so near, so possible. But the truth is, our world is a world of sin. Simply out of control. Our finest scientists estimate Earth's real riches to be her grain and her gold, her fruit and gems, her timber treasures, and almost limitless in minerals and resources, and much, much more. Over 30 years ago, one scientist suggests that the Earth's combined wealth would conservatively total $1 decillion, however that much is. Thank God, this man went on to explain it. He said, if we were to divide this amount equally among Earth's inhabitants, every man, woman, and child would be a billionaire a billion times over. He said, then divide 58 million square miles of land equally, and every person alive at that time would have 10 acres each. You see, it is possible for man to live in a dream world without war and deception and self-destruction. But man cannot do it. Man without God has already proven he cannot do it, and he falls flat on his face, and he makes a mess of what God has already given to him. Look about you today. We're living in a world of distress, a world of perplexity. Can there be anything doubt about? Can there be any doubt whatsoever about the way we live in the world today? I think not. When the disciples of our Lord discussed with the Lord himself concerning the conditions that would exist at the climax of the age, which I believe is today, he said there would be upon this earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the Greek word here for distress is aporia, which means unable to discover a way out. And friends, the prophecies of the Bible portray every detail that we could visualize in this present hour, but it need not leave us in the valley of doom or in the darkness of despair in this present world. Because Jesus Christ added a word of triumph to all that would hear and all that would take heed. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, our Lord speaking, and when these things begin, right now they're beginning, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Even the prophets of old promised that God would come to man's aid in the hour of his darkest trial, and on that day he would sweep away all the failures of past centuries and usher in a new kingdom of peace. But the tragedy of our times is man has still not reached that moment when he is willing to lift his eyes toward God and look up, but rather continues to spiral downward on the pathway of human failure. He has lost the horizon of faith simply because man refuses to face disaster. He refuses to look up and let God work. Every day, this world that we are now living in, we find ourselves in a new crisis. For example, today we're being faced with a population crisis, a war crisis, fuel energy crisis, and many other crises. And all the politicians are jumping on the bandwagon to tell you how they can put an end to them all. Now, let me give you something to think about. If man, in our present situation, was willing to commit total and absolute power to an individual leader of the nations of this world, I wonder how sudden and complete could new and revolutionary methods be brought into being by this one man. And just who could administer such an instant world government? H.G. Wells once expressed the thoughts of millions when he said, "It is necessary to discover a person capable of directing and endowed with an intelligence surpassing the most elevated human level." In other words, H.G. Wells visualized a world leader with a supernatural power. I get this because it fits in. A recent poll in America revealed that over 60% of the population believe in supernatural powers outside of the human realm and outside of God Almighty. Now, when I read that, immediately my thoughts go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what it says. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High." That event marked the beginning of sorrows for this earth. It meant that Satan, now on the loose, would muster up all the hell he could heap upon the world that we live in. And he's doing it every day today. Since the day Satan was kicked out of heaven, along with his fallen angels, the demons of hell, and the leadership of Satan, are determined to take over this world and eventually force God from his throne in heaven. This Superman of whom H.G. Wells talks about, although he was not aware of it, is the son of perdition. He's the man of sin. He is the Antichrist. Now we ask ourselves, when we cover all of that territory, what in the world is this world coming to? There's only one word to say. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. Climaxed by the taking over by Satan, the son of perdition. And you can read all about it in your own Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 5. Let me read it to you. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then, remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things." These words are coming from the lips of our Savior and a warning for us in this present day. Now, we read in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7 through 10, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of this world, or out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, all signs, and all lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, can there be any doubt in anyone's mind what the future holds? Don't kid yourself. Whatever you sow, you reap. Whatever a nation sows, it reaps. That's the law that God has laid down for this whole earth. And nations have sowed heavily. And I believe the time of reaping is here. We cannot avoid our responsibility. It cannot be put off. The unmistakable accuracy of the prophecies of the days in which we live stamps this Bible with a seal of dependability. Therefore, we must seek a solution to our problems. Now, let me go back over the Old Testament. King David asked the same vital question that we are faced today with in the second Psalm. Why do the heathen or nations rage? Why are they in distress? And the people imagine a vain thing. Sounds like our day. Well, the answer comes in the next verse. The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, as you and I. No, my friend, this kind of world we're living in today, with all of our increase in knowledge, you know and I know, we have developed a suicidal civilization whose stubborn heart refuses to look to Calvary, the one that has all the answers to man's dilemma. We say, in God we trust. But is that true? Do you really believe that? Do you practice that? And where will it all end? What will happen? Where do we go from this point? For nearly 2,000 years now, with the close of the book of Revelation, there has been absolutely no verbal voice or message from heaven. None whatsoever. But there is no need of a voice. The message from God is right here in this Word of God. And it's fresh. And it's just up to date as tomorrow. And although these are terrible, frightening days we are living in, at the same time, for we Christians, these should be the most wonderful days of our existence. Yes, you and I are a witness to the wickedness of this earth's population. And we together see the violence of our nations being on the increase. But thank God, this Bible, God's holy word, says all these things must come to pass. Any pastor, evangelist, or Bible teacher is a fool if they don't point a bright spot of hope amidst the dismal failure of the nations And that is one of my responsibilities. The good news is that one day our Lord Jesus Christ will reign as Lord and Master on the throne of every heart, and righteousness will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "You do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart." Now let me say this, and say it in love, to everyone outside of Christ, and to you who profess Christ as Savior, but are not living for Him, your worst enemy is yourself. Your worst enemy is yourself. Why? Because you have closed your heart and minds to the message of God's love. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on a Calvary cross. He shed His blood for our redemption. He died for the just and the unjust. He died for a world of sinners such as you and I. And He plays no favorites. He loves us all. And He pleads every day for our love and our devotion to Him. So, my Lord Jesus Christ, being God, knows the future. He knows what lies ahead. And He is aware of what this world we live in is facing. And so desperately, He cries out, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." What more of a promise can you ask than that? Believe me, the only hope this world has, the only bright spot we have, is Jesus Christ. And right now, He invites you who are not saved to get saved, and together with the saints of God, enter into the city whose gates are never closed. A place where tears will be unheard of. Death will be no more. Disease and sorrow shall be replaced with joy. Then and there, the last act in the long drama of man's redemption will be completed. Unsaved friend, have you ever looked by faith into the face of the Son of God, that you may behold His glory throughout all eternity? Jesus said, "Blessed are they, and they may enter the gates into the city of God." Listen to this final appeal. Every scar of hypocrisy, every trace of death, every sorrow and tear will be done away with when you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you will dwell in the land of foreverness, forever. It's so important. The day and age we're living in is right down to the close when we can look forward and see one day the skies sweep back, and there we see our Savior, Jesus Christ, coming for His own. Think of that. Let's pray together. Father, I don't want to say anything more. I think I've said enough. I've tried to be so plain. It's us, Lord. It's not you. It's us. We don't give our all. We don't do our best. We don't give our best. And with the second coming of Christ so near, so dear, how we needed to be closer to You and walk with You day after day, be a witness for You. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd speak to my heart first of all, the pastor's heart, and then all these folk, our deacons, Lord, and make each one of us realize and see just how much we need Your precious Son to walk by us and with us day by day. Help us all, Heavenly Father, to be one in Christ, and help us all tonight to make a commitment to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that we're going to put Him first place in our hearts and lives. We're going to live for Him. We're going to do that which is right in Your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.